That's kind of what Rich said at one time. Lack of convenience. I think that's inopportune. Importune. So I wouldn't have known what importunity meant. So this is that we're gonna learn, everybody will learn something today. So because we want to pray importunately with importunity. All right, so we will start here, but let's start with learning some instructions that Jesus gave to pray. And we'll all understand in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was giving the what? Sermon on the Mount. And he taught them how to pray. And he gave them instructions on how to pray. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, get some elementary first things on how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. The Bible says, "And when thou prayest," Jesus was giving his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So if we want, you know, to be have the desires of our prayers, how should we pray? To God alone, not to be seen of men. If we just pray to get the praise of men, then that is our only reward we get. But if we pray to our Father in secret, He will reward us openly. So we're not to pray for a show or to pray to God privately. Verse 7, he gives you more information. He says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask of him." And then he goes on in verses 9 through 13 and gives what is known as what? The Lord's Prayer. Okay, it's really, I think the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. That's where he actually prayed. This is just a sample he's just giving to them and saying, here's some things. Because we never see him praying this. He's just kind of giving it as an example. And what we're going to read today in Luke is another version at a different time. This was during the Sermon on the Mount. Another time we'll see his disciples said, "Hey, teach us how to pray." And he gives something similar to this, not exactly the same, which I think shows us that it's not something that we say these exact words over and over and over, and this is some secret formula prayer that we should pray. And he tells us right before this, don't use it as a vain repetition. And many times people have taken the Lord's Prayer and it becomes a vain repetition in itself. You know, at certain times we repeat the Lord's Prayer until it has no meaning. And it's something with no meaning is vanity. It's worthless. And that's, I know when I was a child, before we said our, you know, before we had our meals, we'd go around the table and say our prayer. And I said probably the same prayer from the time I was 5 until I was 18. I just get it over with. And it had no meaning. It was a vain repetition. So we have to be careful on vain repetitions. And he said, that's the way the heathen pray, right? He said, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. And looked up kind of how the Romans at that time would pray. And they would pray to their gods, Mars, Venus, Jupiter. And they would have, you know, prayers that were written out that covered all their bases. And they would say these things. And they felt like if they said these right words, then the god Mars or the god Jupiter or the god Venus would have to take care of these things. So it was all in making sure you just say a certain formulaic prayer and you say that, you know, all the time. And we kind of hear, you know, words today like if you say a certain thing and you have these certain set of words, then such and such will happen. And it's kind of with the heathen today in magicians or something. You know, they'll say, you know, if they want to bring a rabbit out of the hat, they'll say what? Abracadabra, right? And abracadabra means I will create as I speak. That's what it means in Aramaic. But it's kind of like, and we can picture witchcraft having a certain formula of words that they say that gets a certain result. And that's the way that we could see prayer. You know, that if we say a certain vain repetition, that's the way God wants us to pray. But he said, do not do that. We don't want to say things in vanity. So how are we to pray? Let's go to Luke chapter 11. So we got some elementary things that Jesus gave us. But today we want to study how we are to pray. And this begins in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's stop there. Let us pray, and then we'll keep learning on how to pray, and we'll find out what it means to be importunate in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you give us instructions in your word. Lord, help us to learn how to pray from you and not from listening to others and not from, you know, borrowing from what the world does, but to pray as you teach us. And Lord, we know that you delight to hear the prayers of your sons and daughters. Lord, help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to pray with our whole heart, to pray fervently, and to do these things in honor and glory of you. Help me today as I speak, and help us all to have ears to hear and learn from this and take these things and put them into practice. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. To begin with, though, we want to come back, before we kind of get into all this talk of prayer, let's go back, and something I couldn't get to last week was talking about Mary and Martha. So let's go back in chapter 10 to verse 38. So Luke chapter 10, not Matthew. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So they went to a certain village. We find out in the book of John this village was called Bethany. And he went to a house of a certain woman who was named Martha. Now we can find out more about Martha's character if we go to the book of John. Let's go to John chapter 11. So the next book in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. John chapter 11. And we find out more about Martha. Because Martha was a godly woman. Martha was a woman of faith. Martha was a woman that was very remarkable. And Martha had a sister Mary, and she had a brother Lazarus. And we see in John chapter 11, verse 1, Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. So here's this Martha. She has a sister Mary, they had a brother Lazarus, and Lazarus was sick. And verse 3 tells us, Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So they sent word to Jesus saying, Lazarus is sick, obviously saying to come here, come and help him. Because they knew Jesus could heal him. But Jesus, he tarried. He waited. He was in a certain town. And by the time he came, Lazarus had died. Let's go to verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, did Martha have faith in what Jesus could do? Yeah. She said, if you would have been here, Lazarus would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Is this a woman of faith? Yes. She knows, it seems, the power of Jesus. She knows who he is. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I don't think this is a faithless thing. She's thinking this is what Jesus is talking about, and she has faith that there is a resurrection at the last day. And so she doesn't understand exactly what he's talking about. She says, you know, I know he'll rise again on the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So Jesus gives important words there. He is the resurrection. He's the life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's a question we must ask. We're people that liveth. We're alive. Do we believe in Jesus? Do we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we believe on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he died, he was buried, he rose again, he paid the penalty for our sins, and that he sits in heaven preparing a place for us, and whosoever calls upon his name shall be saved. If we believe those things, we shall never die. Our soul will never go to what the Bible calls the second death, which is the lake of fire. We'll have eternal life. And so he said, Do you believe this? And in verse 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Those are amazing words. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. It reminds me of almost word for word of what Peter said when Jesus in Matthew 16 and earlier in Luke, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, when Peter said those words, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," almost the same words that Martha said here, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Blessed are you, Peter." Right? "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So when Peter said the same words that Martha said, he said, "Blessed are you," because people didn't reveal it to you, but God did. And now Martha's saying these same things, so I would take it that people didn't tell her this. No, everybody around her didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but God had revealed it to her. So Martha was a woman of faith, a woman that knew who Jesus was. And I think this account that we read in John is maybe later than what we read in Luke, but we still see Martha's character. She wasn't a hard, austere woman that did not believe in Jesus. She had faith. She knew who he was. She believed that he could do whatever he said he would do. And if we go on in John 11, we see that John actually raised Lazarus from the dead that day. He came out of the tomb, and they unwrapped him, and he was back alive. And so he said, "You know, believest thou this?" And she said, "I believe that he'll be raised the last day." But Jesus was talking about raising him again that day. Because Jesus is the author of life. Jesus can give unto whosoever he wants life. And so he gave Lazarus that life again. So now we know a little bit more about Martha. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. So when we look at Martha, she is a very, very worthy woman that knows who Jesus is. And here she received Jesus into her house. We've seen towns already in the last few weeks that would not receive Jesus. And the Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Most of the Jewish people would not receive Jesus for what he came to be. Martha was not among those Jews. She was one of the Jews that received Jesus. She knew he was the Christ, the Son of God. And so, it says in verse 39, after she received him, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." You know, Martha was flustered. She was doing all this work and all this serving. What was Mary doing? Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. And she was cumbered about. She felt like this was a burden, and she was working and trying to, you know, take care of all these different things in the household. Good things, which to be, I mean, like, a qualification of an elder is to be a man that loves hospitality, to serve others. You know, a deacon is a servant. It's somebody that serves. Jesus Christ himself came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Right? He came to serve. So this looks like something good that Martha's doing. But she's flustered, and she said, "Do you not even care that my sister's just making me do it all myself?" And then she tells Jesus, "Tell her to help me." She kind of commands Jesus in. And so she's saying things that we would say, "Man, what's she going on?" But we know she's a woman that believes in Christ. But there's these times when she was getting involved in doing all this other stuff, and Mary wasn't helping her. We'll see what Jesus says about that. Jesus in verse 41 answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Now the Bible says, be careful for nothing. We shouldn't be full of care, full of worry, full of anxiety for anything, because in all things, with prayer and supplication, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we should let our requests be made known unto God. As believers, we're not to be full of worry. We're not to spend our lives being full of care and anxiety. Those things, we're supposed to pray unto God. And so the answer to anxiety, to being worriers, is to instead pray. Ask of God. Give thanksgiving to God for the things we do have instead of just worrying about the things that, you know, we're worried about. So worrying, anxiousness is a sin because it's a sin of not praying and not putting our faith and trust in God, but being worried about our things out here. And so Jesus could have said to Martha, he could have blasted her and said, "Listen, what you're doing, you're worried about these things, you're troubled about these things. It's wrong, Martha." And he could have really came down on her. But I think here we see Jesus' character. Here's Martha all flustered, all worried. And she just commanded Jesus to tell her sister to do such and such. But Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus doesn't behave unseemly. Jesus doesn't seek his own. Jesus is not easily provoked. Jesus rejoices not in iniquity, but he rejoices in truth. Right? I mean, we can see that in Jesus' character, the way he handles all kinds of situations. Now, when I say that he's patient, he's kind, he does not envy, he's not puffed up, he doesn't rejoice in iniquity, what else am I describing? Not quite. Those things are, a lot of those are the fruits of the Spirit. But I'm almost word for word from 1 Corinthians 13, which many people would say describes love or charity. Again, the Bible says that's what charity. Charity is patient. Charity or love is kind. Love does not envy. Love is not puffed up. Love doesn't behave unseemly. Love doesn't seek his own. Love is not easily provoked. These are things that love is, and they're the same things we see that Jesus is. Now, how is Jesus so perfectly, you know, correspond with love? Because God is love. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love." So God is love. We know all these things that 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is, and that's exactly what we see in Jesus' life. Because I was just looking through, the way he handles Martha is patient. It's kind. Then I went, that's 1 Corinthians 13. You know, he's not worried about himself. He's not easily offended. Because she told him, you know, tell her this. And who is she to tell the Lord, the creator of the universe, you know, what to do? But Jesus himself is not easily offended. Right? Because he is love. He's not easily provoked. And so, Jesus is patient. He is kind. He says, Martha, Martha. You are careful and you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Right? So he reminds her and he tells her and he points her. He says, actually, Mary is doing what is most important. Mary is doing that one thing that's needful. You're worried about all this other stuff. Mary's doing the one thing that you need to do, that all of us need to do. And all of us have times where we're careful and we're troubled about things, about many things. And so we can come to this, and I think Jesus would say to us, Rich, Rich, or Joe, Joe. Right? He would say, you're troubled and you're careful, you're worried about many things, but one thing is needful. And what is that one thing that's needful? What is that thing that Mary hath chosen? What is that good part? What is the thing that's not taken away? If we go back to verse 39, we see that Mary, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. To sit at Jesus' feet, to be a disciple, to listen in obedience and submission to him, to sit at his feet and to hear his word. So when we're worrying, when we're careful, when we're full of care, number one, we are to, in all things in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. But also, we are to come and to just simply sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word, read his word, meditate on his word, memorize his word, right? Because the words that Jesus has here, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words in the Bible, the words that Jesus had, they're not just mere words and suggestions. They are life. Right? We could not have eternal life without the words of the Bible. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it's the words that are life, and it's the words that teach us how to live our life. It's the words that can bring us back to know the truth and not to be bothered about all these things out there. You know, I have a member of my extended family that they're going through a home remodel. And I mean a big home remodel. But it's just driving her batty, and she's worried, and she's all these things, and she's had to step back and try to recalibrate what's all right, what matters. Because is a home remodel, you know, it can get you all your anxiety and all these kind of things. Is that, you know, as Jesus says, you know, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Will the house be taken away from us? Well, yeah. I mean, the house could be taken away by a tornado tomorrow. It could burn up, you know. We could lose all our money and can't pay the taxes. House is taken away. All kinds of unforeseen things. This house, you know, can easily be taken away. And when we die, are we going to take the house with us? And that goes for all kinds of things that we could be worried or anxious about. Roger was talking about, you know, the truck breaking down, the semi breaking down. We could be worried and anxious about that semi, but that semi, that's not going to be with us our whole life. That truck is going to be in the junkyard. And eventually, the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away in fervent heat. That truck is the least of our, should be the least of our concern. So if we find ourselves worried, anxious, choose the good part, choose the thing that cannot be taken away, and that's to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear His word. Let's hear His word and listen to it and read it instead of being anxious. Let's pray instead of being anxious. And that leads us into prayer, because in chapter 11 we read, it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, and Jesus here was praying again. And the book of Luke shows us all along how Jesus was always praying. And you know that the Bible's not going to say every day, because the Bible says that if you would write all the works of Jesus, the whole world could not contain all the books that, you know, all the words that could have. So we just got snippets of His life here and there. But Luke shows us over and over how He was praying. You know, when He was baptized, it says Jesus, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. So while He was being baptized, He was praying. In Luke 5, and He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 6, it came to pass in those days that He went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So almost every chapter we're getting Jesus praying. Luke 9, it came to pass as He was alone praying. His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, "Who say people that I am?" Later on in chapter 9, about 8 days after these things, He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, His fashion of His countenance was altered. So He was praying before the transfiguration. I mean, Jesus was praying, He was praying, He was praying. Here in Luke 11, it says, it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so if our Lord and Savior, who was one with the Father, if He constantly was praying, and He knew perfectly the will of the Father, maybe because He was praying all the time, if He prayed all these times, how much more ought we to pray? How much more ought we to seek the will of God? How much more ought we to be in communion with God through prayer? And what does praying mean? If we go to just in Luke chapter 5 verse 3, Luke chapter 5 verse 3, we see that Jesus, you know, was standing there on the lake. There were people pushing up against Him, where basically pushing Him into the water. There were so many people. And He, it says in verse 3, He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed Him that He would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So did what did He do to Simon Peter? He prayed him that he would push out a little bit. He asked him. Right? So praying, I think in its most simple form, it's asking God. In fact, the first time the word pray is used in the Bible, it's Abram talking to his wife Sarai, and he's thinking that he's going to get killed because they're going to want his wife and kill him. He said, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister." So he's asking Sarai to say that she's his sister. So prayer from the first time through many times is simply asking God. And so when we come to pray, we're coming to ask, and Jesus made it clear that we are to ask. Even in this passage in Luke chapter 11, look down in verse 9, He said, "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you." So God wants us to ask, and to ask is to pray. God wants us to pray. God wants us to ask. But how do we pray? That's what they asked. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray," in verse 1. As John, what John are they talking about? John the Baptist. John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, this is after the Sermon on the Mount, but evidently some of them maybe weren't there at that time. Some of them didn't hear, and they can easily forget, right? We hear all kinds of things, and we forget, and we need to be reminded. And we need to be reminded today, I believe, how to pray. Because it's easy to get into vain repetitions. It's easy to get into vain babblings. It's easy to get into heartless prayers. And so I think we constantly want to go to Christ and say, "Teach us how to pray." And He said unto them in verse 2, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so the prayer starts off with glorifying God, addressing Him as our Father. And where He lives, He is in heaven. The earth is His footstool. You know, He's not our father the devil. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. So before we're saved, our father is the devil. But when we're saved, our father is in heaven. It's our heavenly father. That's who we're praying to. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. We start off praising him. Praising him and glorifying him in our prayers. Your kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. You know, his kingdom is coming, but we're praying for his kingdom to come soon. Praying for his kingdom to... We can't wait to be a part where we're not under earthly kings and authorities and principalities, but we're under a righteous judge, a righteous king. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, these first part of the prayer, I think, is God-oriented. It's praising him and talking about things that he will do, praising him for those things, glorifying him, giving honor to his name, showing that it's his will that we want to be done, not our own will. And then we see asking for our needs. You know, in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. It doesn't say give us, you know, our yearly supply right now. Give us day by day our daily bread. It doesn't ask for oil and wine. The Bible says, he that loveth oil and wine shall not be rich. You know, it's asking for bread, simple necessities. But give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. It kind of takes for granted that a Christian, that a follower of Christ, a child of God, will forgive others. It also equates sin with debt. It says, forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. So, and we have a sin debt that needs paid. And Jesus Christ paid that debt when he shed his blood on the cross. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We know that God will not tempt us to sin, the Bible says, but we're asking him to protect us from Satan, to protect us from those temptations. And we could go a long time into that prayer, but I'm just going to shortly go over that. But we see the pattern here. First, it's kind of, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. And that's kind of the pattern of this prayer. First, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's all about seeking first the kingdom of God, and then went to give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Right? Then all these things shall be added unto you. Then our earthly needs. And then Jesus is going to teach more about prayer. He's not done. He said, there's a, you know, a simple model of a prayer. And then he comes to verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, if somebody showed up at your house at midnight asking for bread, right? That's, why not just wait till the morning? But they're at your house at midnight asking for 3 loaves of bread. And here's the reason. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So they're asking you for bread, right? For another person that came to their house, and they have nothing to serve him, so they want bread, but it's midnight. What are people doing at midnight? Jeremiah? Not now. What are they doing at midnight? Sleeping, right? They're sleeping at midnight. And it says in verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I mean, I can just see myself. I mean, especially with a little one or something, you finally got him down to sleep and you got somebody knocking on the door yelling for bread. It's like, just leave me alone, go somewhere else. We finally got the children to sleep. The children are in bed. You know, the door is shut. It's midnight. You don't need bread right now. Wait until the morning. I mean, easily can see that situation. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend. I mean, he doesn't just pop up and say, well, it's my friend. I'll get up in the middle of the night and wake up all the kids and go get bread. No, he doesn't need bread at midnight. So he's not because he's his friend that he'll give it to him. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. You know, if you just keep knocking, if this guy keeps on banging on the door and saying, hey, I need bread. I got a guy coming here. I know it's midnight. I'm sorry I have to wake you up, but I just need bread. Like, go away. Keeps knocking. Right? I need bread. I know you have some. I just need some bread tonight because it's for another friend of mine that came. Finally, if you're really serious about wanting sleep, you'll see that the best thing, his friend's not going away. He's going to keep knocking. And that's what importunity is. It's just being persistent. It's being almost, you know, obnoxious with it. Just, you don't quit. Finally, I'd say, well, this guy's not going to quit. It's going to be better for me if I give him bread right now and let him go home, because he's not going to quit knocking, right? And so it's not, the guy doesn't give him bread because he's a friend, because it's out of the goodness of his heart, but it's just because he wants to get him out of here. Because the guy's so, you know, persistent in his knocking. That's what importunate is, importunity. So it's being persistent at this prayer. It's being persistent at knocking, at knocking, at knocking, and not leaving the guy alone. And so he gets what he wants. He gets the answer to his knocking, his answer to his, you know, what he needs, because he's persistent. This isn't the only time that Jesus teaches this. Let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18, because that sounds kind of crazy that, you know, God's going to just, you keep asking and keep asking and keep asking and keep asking, and finally he's going to give it to you because he wants just to get you out of here. You know, that's kind of what it talks about here. And we kind of get the same picture in Luke 18. Luke 18, and he spake a parable, Luke 18, verse 1. And Jesus, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Again, here's the reason he gave the parable, is that we need to keep praying. Don't get faint, don't get weary, don't stop praying, but be importunate. You know, have importunity, be persistent in our prayers. Keep fainting, keep praying, and do not faint. Saying, here's the parable. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. This guy, he didn't fear God. He didn't even care about the people he's judging. Like, that's not a very good judge. That's a terrible judge to have. Somebody that doesn't care about God and somebody that doesn't care about people. Okay? And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. So somebody had done her wrong, and she's going to the judge then and saying, listen, this guy did me wrong. Can you make it right? And he would not for a while. So the judge just blows her off. He doesn't fear God. He's not worried about right, what's right and wrong. And he doesn't care about men. He doesn't care about this widow especially. He's just like, get out of here. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So even this unjust judge, this widow just keeps coming and asking him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. You know, make this right. Will you please listen to my case? Will you please? And she just keeps coming and coming, and she's wearing the guy out. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. He doesn't care about man. But because he's tired of her bothering him, he says, you know, I'll avenge her. I'll listen to this case. I'm trying to do that right now with a guy that we ordered something for Christmas over the internet, and he sent 3 seats instead of 4 seats for this merry-go-round thing we got in the basement. And I just try to wear him out, but he never sends me this thing. So I'm trying to take this, you know, this guy's kind of being unjust, but I'm trying this thing right here. I'm just going to wear him out with an email every day. Where's that seat? Where's that seat? Where's that seat? But anyway, so even if he's an unjust man and doesn't fear God and doesn't care about me, maybe he'll just get tired of me. So that just came to mind. That's what I'm doing right now. But the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge saith. Listen to what he said. This is an unjust judge, somebody that doesn't fear God, doesn't care about man, and he's going to answer this woman's plea just because he's tired of listening to her. Just because she's of her importunity. Just because of her persistence. She's wearing him out. And Jesus said in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And so here we see again a lesson talking specifically about prayer, about keep praying and don't faint. Keep praying and knock. Keep knocking in the middle of the night, though it's midnight, right? Keep knocking and you'll get your things answered because of your persistence. Now, is this the way that God is? Is he just wearied out by us? If we're praying to him, he's like, I just want to get Lee to be quiet. I'll answer what he says because I'm tired of hearing from him, right? No. But I think God gives us this extreme example to say even this unjust person will do it. Even somebody at midnight that's in bed will do it. How much more will our Heavenly Father do it? And that's what he's going to go to in Luke. How much more? So he gives an extreme example saying if we're persistent in prayer, even people that are asleep in the middle of the night, even people that could care less about you, they'll finally listen to you if you're persistent. How much more will God? Let's go to Luke 11 again. Luke 11. So, I mean, the teaching is very clear that should we stop and, you know, if, let's say a loved one is sick, they're in the hospital, they're near to death, should we just stop praying? I mean, pray once. Right? Should we pray once and just stop right there? No. Okay? Just because we pray for Spencer Prentice once in the hospital, we say, well, God's heard our prayer. He knows. I'm done praying. I know that for days and days in my heart, I mean, I was praying every time I could think of it. And at mealtime, our kids were praying. We were praying all the time. When something's on your heart that much, you're praying for it all the time. When you have, you know, your father and you have people that are close to you, you're not thinking about anything else and you just pray and pray. Is that wrong? Is that vain repetitions? No, because that's coming from the heart. It's grieving from the heart. It's calling out to God. And it's exactly what God tells us to do, is to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Right? And God's not going to be wearied out by it. God's not going to get tired of it because God tells us to do it. And look in verse 9. He says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. God is commanding us to ask, to seek, and to knock. You know, the guy at midnight in his bed is not saying, come on over at midnight. No, he doesn't even want you to. The unjust judge isn't saying, come to me and ask what you will. No, he doesn't care about the woman. But God commands us to ask, to seek, and to knock. Right? And so God wants us to, and God wants us to come and be persistent in prayer. And could he answer it first thing? Yes. But also, God knows what is best for us. God knows what's best for whoever we're praying for, whatever we're praying for. God knows what is best. God knows what we need. And, you know, persistence would work patience. And we can let patience have a perfect work in us, so we'll be entire and complete, wanting nothing. Right? We can be perfect. And so, the Bible teaches that patience is something that God can teach us, and part of that would be through persistence in prayer. And keep teach us faith in God. Look at verse 10. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And so God wants us to come and pray continually. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray from the heart. We're not to pray vain repetitions, but we're to pray for what we want, what we feel that God's will is, thy will be done, not our will, and ask over and over and over. And that's importunity in prayer. Look at verse 11 through 13. He goes on to say even more, looking at God's character here. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, and as fathers, as mothers, we know that we like to give our children good things. We just like to see them happy. We like to see, you know, them have things for, you know, for gifts that they don't need. Sometimes we give them a set of blocks or a car or something that's neat that lights up their eyes. And there's something about us that loves seeing them have those things. Much more, we want to see them clothed. We want to see them have food. You know, if we had just a few things on the table, we'd want to see them eat and we'd go hungry. And I think most fathers and mothers would be that way. Right? And if a child asks for something like an egg, then you're not going to give them a scorpion. But you love your sons and daughters. And then he says in verse 13, this is the argument that he's been making all along, that I've been saying, if an unjust judge will do something because you're persistent, if somebody at midnight in bed will do something just because you keep knocking, how much more will God? And that's what he says here. If you as a father will give your sons good gifts, how much more then? Verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Right? The Bible says, if you then, being evil, I mean, we, you know, we know who are selfish, we who are, you know, don't do the perfect will of God at all times, we still give good gifts unto our children. How much more will our Father in heaven? And so definitely this teaching, I think he goes to one extreme and says, these people will do it. You know, just because you keep knocking, you keep asking, how much more will your Father in heaven? This should be a big encouragement to keep in prayer, to stay persistent in prayer. You know, if we have a loved one, a son or a daughter or a mother or a father that hasn't came to Christ, it's not saved, we keep praying for their salvation. Right? If there's something, if we believe it's God's will and we pray, you know, thy will be done, not mine. I want your will, Lord, but this is what I'm asking. And we keep asking. That's what God commands us to do. And here he says, in earlier in Matthew, he says, you know, if you have been being evil, not of good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father want to give you good gifts? And we know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We know that God, all good gifts that we have, the gifts that we have from our work, you know, we work and we labor and in all labor there's profit. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that those things are gifts from the Lord as well. You know, we only were able to earn them. We're only to do it because God gave us the body. God gave us the energy. God gave us the mind to do those things. And so everything that we have is a good gift. Every good thing we have is from God. It came down from God. So God gives us gifts all over the place. And here in verse 13, he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And we know the greatest gift that God gives is the gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God gives us eternal life. It's a gift that God gives us. You know, God's not willing that any should perish. We know that there's rejoicing in heaven by God and by his angels over every sinner that repents. Right? He gives that gift of eternal life. It's available to every person. When we repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his blood as the payment for our sin debt, he gives us that freely, that eternal life freely. But we must receive him. We must receive this gift by faith. And when we receive that gift of eternal life, he also gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in verse 13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So we're given the Holy Spirit as a gift. The Bible says, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, speaking of God, we trust in God, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So after we believe, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're given the gift of eternal life, and we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit helps us when we pray. We're on the subject of prayer. We're to pray privately. We're not to pray for show. We're to pray from our heart, not with vain repetition. We're to pray persistently, importunately. We're to keep praying. And the Holy Spirit helps us as we pray. The Bible in Romans 8 says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When we pray persistently, we pray privately, we pray that God's will would be done, we pray without ceasing. But God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we pray, when we don't know what we ought to pray, we're not praying exactly what we ought to pray, the Holy Spirit itself makes intercession for us. And between us and the time that prayer gets to God, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us and prays what we ought to be praying and helps us. What a gift. What a gift we have in that gift of the Holy Spirit. And so all along, God encourages us to pray, tells us to pray without ceasing, tells us to ask, tells us to seek, tells us to knock, tells us to do it persistently. And then he helps us in doing that. I mean, he's helping us all the way through. And so this should be an encouragement for us to pray. Right? An encouragement to pray all the time. Encouragement to pray for those things in our life, to pray for those things that we are praying for others, and not to grow weary in praying, not to faint in praying. So a lot that Jesus taught us about praying. And we constantly need reminded about praying. And we, just like his disciples, should say, Lord, teach us to pray. And here's a lot about praying that we looked at today. So let's all grow in our prayer life. And the time we spent in prayer, the effort. The Bible says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In the fervency of prayer. Not just going through emotions, but in fervent prayer from our heart. And thank him for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which makes intercession for us as well in our prayers. So let's be a people, a praying people. What Christ encouraged, that's what he tells us, is what he wants. God wants us to pray and to ask things of him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word on prayer. I ask that we can be like Mary, and that if we find ourselves anxious and worried about things, we can seek the good part. We can seek those things which are eternal, and to sit at your feet, to read your word, to listen to your word, to memorize your word, and to seek you. And Lord, that we would be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made unto you. So Lord, help us not to worry and to be anxious, but to pray and to listen and to read your word. Help us to pray fervently, persistently, privately, from our heart, Lord. Help us to be people of prayer. And I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us after we believe, that seals us after we believe, and that makes intercession for us. And it helps our prayers. Even if we're praying something we ought not to pray, Lord, we know the Spirit that knows our hearts and knows the heart of you will intercede for us and pray as we ought. Lord, I thank you for all these things. Help us to be people of prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.